Page open in front of you. And let me begin with a question. Why has God placed you here in Leatherhead? Why part of this church? Why this community? Why the street that you live on? What's your purpose? What's God's purpose for you? So that's the question we're going to ask this morning. What am I supposed to do here in the place God has put me? And from Jeremiah 29, we're going to see four things that God is calling us to do, and they all revolve around the city. I appreciate Leatherhead is not a city. So forgive me for using the language of the city, but it's language that Jeremiah uses, and it applies more generally to every one of us, whether we live in a city, town, or indeed even a village, and you drive in here Sunday by Sunday. But let's start with a little bit of context for setting the scene for this Bible passage, and then those four responses, those four ways to live as a result of what we see. So start with the context. No, not yet. We're roughly in 595 BC. Things have not gone well for the Israelites in the preceding years. Their nation's been on a downward spiral, decade after decade, century after century. They've been turning away from God in increasingly dramatic ways. And then the low point, the nightmare scenario, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon arrives on the scene and conquers the capital city, Jerusalem. He's victorious over them. He doesn't kill them all, as might have happened in ancient warfare. No, his strategy is then to bring the best and the brightest, the leaders, the young people, to his city of Babylon. So he brings them. He takes them into exile, where the plan is to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. So if you were to ask an Israelite then that question I just asked you, why are you here? Why are you in Babylon? Perhaps they would answer, as verse 1 does, well, Nebuchadnezzar brought us here. That's the reason. He's responsible. But if we keep reading, we find it's more complex than that. Have a look at verse 4 with me. This is the first line of a letter sent by the prophet Jeremiah, who was left behind in Jerusalem, to these exiles in Babylon. And verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So why are you in Babylon, you ask an Israelite in 595 BC? Well, here's a second answer. The Lord has sent us here. And that one is repeated again and again. So verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." Or the end of verse 14, "I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." You see, all of their comings and goings can be attributed to God. And why did God send them into exile? Well, it's back to that downward spiral. Israel was supposed to be God's people, living in God's place, under God's rule. They turned from that in all sorts of heinous and outlandish ways. And so God sent them into exile. And there's an important theological point here. Why do you live where you live? Why are you in the place you are? Well, there's all sorts of reasons. Maybe you grew up near here. Maybe you've got family here. You moved here for a job. There may be other reasons people move to Leatherhead. And they're all true. But at the same time, what we've got to see is you are here because God has put you here. All of your comings and goings can be attributed to God. And so now that they're in Babylon, now that you're in Leatherhead, four things God calls you to do. And the first one is this. It is to inhabit the city. Inhabit the city. Let's read verses 5 and 6. God says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So build houses, live in them, plant gardens. These are not the actions of people who are only staying for a short time. God's saying, settle down. Settle in for the long haul. Or inhabit the city. You see, they've not been doing this. Since they've arrived in Babylon, what's been happening is that some false prophets, one of them named Hananiah, have been saying to them, you're only going to be here temporarily. 2 years, tops. Read Jeremiah 28 for the full story there. And so they'd been hanging back. They'd been living outside the city. They'd not been getting stuck in. But God tells them in verse 9, it's a lie that they're prophesying to you in my name. And through this letter, God tells them the unvarnished truth. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Many of you will die before God comes to bring you back to Jerusalem. So in the meantime, what should they do? Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, inhabit the city. Now, what does this mean for us? I am sorry. It's very typical. I haven't coughed. I haven't got a cough. I haven't coughed all morning. And during that prayer, I started to think, oh, I've got a bit of a cough coming. God calls them to inhabit the city. What does that mean for us in the UK in 2025? Well, we're in a similar situation to the Israelites. At this point in their history, they were exiles. The New Testament tells us that we, Christians, are also exiles. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us we are exiles scattered. So like the Israelites in Babylon, they knew that wasn't their true home. We as Christians, we know this world isn't our true home either. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. Yet, just like the Israelites, God calls us to inhabit the place he has put us. So what he's saying to us is, this is not your home. You're an exile. But for now, in the knowledge that you have another home awaiting you, I want you to make this your home. Sometimes Christians have looked around the world and seen its sinfulness and brokenness and have responded by isolating themselves, cutting themselves off from the world, separating themselves into their own little silo. Withdrawing from society. And that approach misunderstands what it is to be an exile. You make a home where it's not your home. You inhabit the city God's placed you. You become part of the social and economic life of the city. You get stuck into your community. Now we maintain our distinctiveness. That command about marrying is about marrying within the faith so that their identity doesn't get diluted from one generation to the next. And we'll see at the end, he still wants them to keep one eye, if not two, fixed on their true home. But nevertheless, he doesn't want them to act as if they've got one foot out the door. So there's instruction number one from Jeremiah, inhabit the city. Instruction number two then is seek the welfare of the city. And now we're moving on to the first half of verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. So that word, welfare, I'm going to tell you what it is in Hebrew. I don't normally do this. I don't even speak Hebrew. So if I quote Hebrew words, it makes it sound like I'm trying to impress you. I'm really not. But this is a Hebrew word that most of us will actually have heard of. And it's a word that's so full and rich in the Hebrew, I'm told by people who actually speak Hebrew, that whatever word you use in English doesn't really capture the full depth of it. So what's the word that's translated welfare? Shalom. Seek the shalom of the city. What does that mean? Think of shalom like a puzzle where every piece is in the right place. Nothing's broken, nothing's missing. Or a team where every player knows their role. They work together, they support each other. Or a world where everyone has what they need and there's no injustice, no division, no brokenness. It's about relationships being healthy, life being full of purpose, people living in harmony with God and with one another. That's shalom. It's about prospering spiritually, economically, socially, psychologically. And God says, seek the shalom of the city. And at one level, that instruction sounds beautiful and positive and wholesome to our 21st century ears, doesn't it? But that's not how they would have seen it. Certainly not at first, because this was the city of their enemies. It's like capturing some Ukrainians, taking them to Russia and telling them, do all you can to help Moscow prosper. You'd be saying, what? You know, the people of Israel, they had long been taught to seek the shalom of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. Shalom be within your walls, security within your towers. But now they're being told, seek the shalom of Babylon, the pagan city. The city that worshipped false gods, the city of the enemy, Babylon, the city whose name comes from Babel, the tower opposed to God, and the city whose name would one day become synonymous with everything opposed to God. Seek the shalom of that city. That's God's second instruction. So what about us, the church? What are we to do? Well, like the Israelites, we're exiles. We've been scattered throughout the world. Some Christians, they live in relatively Christianized cultures. Others are in places that are far more hostile. I don't really know how you'd define the UK. Post-Christian seems to come up a lot. But what God has called us to do, wherever we are, and whatever we think of our leaders and our government, we are to seek the shalom of the city in which God has placed us. We are to seek the shalom of the communities we live in. Even if we feel that our community, our town, our nation is turning away from God, seek its shalom. Because I'm here from CARE, I'm going to talk about one specific way that we can seek the shalom of the city, and that's through politics and government. But before I do that, I want to make something loud and clear. We know that we do not bring ultimate shalom through politics or government. You know, we're about promoting good laws, encouraging good leaders. We think that matters. We think that makes a difference. We think that's what God calls us to do, and it's a good way to express our love for our neighbors. But our hope is not in parliament. Where's our hope? It's in Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who died for our sin, who rose from the dead, who reconciles us to God, who says he will one day to return to establish his kingdom on the earth. And as is famously prophesied, the government shall be on his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And he will establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. That's where our hope is. I make that explicit just because sometimes Christians can act, when you start talking about politics, sometimes Christians can act as if winning political battles is the most important thing for the fate of the gospel in our nation. Perhaps you've seen that. Perhaps you've felt that. It's easy to get caught up in political battles. But no, we say ultimate shalom will only come through the spread of the gospel and in the end through Jesus' return. But as an organization like CARE, we still seek the shalom of the city. We take the approach of Daniel. Daniel was one of the Israelites carted off to Babylon, put on a fast-track civil service program, if you like. He seeks to live a life of integrity as he works in the heart of government. You probably know his story. In chapter 6, before he goes into the lion's den, we're told his rivals in government were desperately trying to smear him, but, quote, they were unable to do so because they could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So for decades, Daniel sought the shalom of the city. He acted with integrity, and sometimes he was praised for it, and sometimes he was punished for it. At CARE, we seek the shalom of the city in two main ways. We resist bad laws. So we work with MPs in the Commons, peers in the Lords. For example, the current assisted suicide bill, which may give choice to some but will harm the most vulnerable in our society, we're helping MPs to fight against it. But we also want to advance good laws. We're working at the moment to get laws passed about depictions of violence in pornography or using AI to create nude images of people. In the past, much of the UK's modern slavery legislation was written by our staff. So that's what we do. We're seeking the shalom of the city. But I wonder, what about you? How's God calling you to seek the shalom of this community? He wants you to inhabit it. How can you love your neighbor? It involves having your eyes open, doesn't it? Looking around, thinking, who are the weak? Who are the vulnerable? Who are the ones whose voices are not heard? Who are the invisible ones? And then, what can I do to help them? Maybe individually, it's volunteering some time at a food bank, or maybe as a church, it's thinking, what can I do to meet that need? One way or another, this is why God has placed you here in this city. Instruction number 3, it is to pray for the city. So we're still in verse 7, but this time we'll make it all the way to the end of the verse. So verse 7 again, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And I suppose you could see this as a really specific way to seek the shalom of the city, and that is by praying for it. I wonder how you find praying for our nation. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for kings and all those in authority. How's that going for you? I ask because the story of a lot of people, and I confess sometimes my story, is we know we're supposed to pray for our government. And so we think, okay, well, let's do that. And we begin, Lord, give them wisdom. Give them guidance. Help them bring peace. And then we run out of ideas. Oh, have I prayed about wisdom yet? Lord, give them wisdom. Oh, I've done that one. And what can happen for a lot of people, and sometimes to me, is we start praying for our government because God tells us to, and then we run out of ideas. So maybe we stop praying for our government. Well, actually, God gives us a lot of help in this area. Scripture is full of examples to follow about praying for government, praying that for the welfare of the city or the nation. From 1 Timothy, we're praying that we'd be able to live peaceful and quiet lives. Pray that governments wouldn't pass laws that prevent Christian obedience. Or we could pray against laws that restrict the spread of the gospel. Pray against laws that would impede our freedom to disciple one another. We're going to talk more about that tonight. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26 gives us another way to pray for those in authority. Pray for their conversion. During his trial, he tells King Agrippa he is praying that he would become a Christian. Ezra chapter 6, verse 10, talks about praying for the well-being of the king and his sons. So pray for the families of those in authority. Being an MP is a hard job. It's all-consuming. It takes its toll on relationships. For all sorts of reasons, pray for the families of your MP. They're all just some biblical prompts as to how to pray for our nation. Do pray for your MP, whichever constituency you're in. Get a list of your local councillors. Pray for them by name. And quick plug, use CARE's prayer diary. There's some at the back. It's a different theme each week. A short prayer on that theme helps you to pray in an informed way and a varied way. And pray for us. At CARE, we find that the prayers of God's people do make a difference. Seen answered prayers even recently. There's been one topic which CARE have been instrumental on working on for years. And because of our work, a major report was commissioned by the last government. Wouldn't have happened without us. And then the report was completed and it made sorts of all the recommendations that we were calling for. And it was, yes, brilliant. And then about 2 months ago, suddenly it looked like we were being frozen out of the process because of the politics of it all. We were an overtly Christian organization, and so they thought, oh, we don't really want to work with them. And it looked like our part in that journey was over. It was really frustrating. And so what was our response? It was to pray. And as we prayed about it, over the course of about a week, there was a complete U-turn. And now one of my colleagues is leading the government task force, taking that forward. Got meetings with key government advisors, working with MPs, even got a meeting at number 10. Prayer makes a difference. So do pray for CARE. Pray for your city. Pray for your leaders. Because Jeremiah says, in its welfare, the welfare of your city, you will find your welfare. But fourthly and finally this morning, God calls us to look for the city that is to come. And now let's jump down a bit. Let's go to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So bring them back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Well, verse 14, he says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So here's the danger when you inhabit the city. When you do what God says as an exile, which is you really live a full life in the city, you settle down, you invest in the city, you spend your days loving your neighbor and seeking the shalom of the city and praying for the city and you do all those things we've talked about already, the danger is that you forget that it's not your home. You can forget you're in exile. And that was a risk for the Israelites in Babylon. And so God includes this reminder that the exile would end. He says he's going to bring them back out of captivity, back to Jerusalem after 70 years. And so they've got this tension. God's saying, make this your home, but it's not your home. Inhabit the city, but look to the city that is to come, which is the city from which you came, and it's the city to which you're going to return. Make it your home, but it's not your home. And Christians, we have that same tension, don't we? Elect exiles, scattered through the nations. God has put you here in Leatherhead because he wants you to inhabit the city, pray for the city, bless the city, seek the shalom of the city, but it's not your home. You'll always be different. You'll always be distinct. You're like an ambassador in a foreign land. Don't know if you've seen that the Japanese ambassador to the UK has been lighting up social media recently. Got so many followers. His name is Hiroshi Suzuki, and people have been delighting in his posts online because he's so excited about British culture and British food and visiting British places. It's really sweet. He posts pictures of himself eating, like, having a cream tea with Paddington Bear. He's really excited about it, and it's very endearing. And he's trying to understand and become a part of UK culture. And people love it. But as an ambassador, he will always have a truer home, a deeper allegiance to his home nation of Japan. However much he loves the UK, Japan is his home. And the same is true for Christians. Hebrews chapter 11 has some verses about men of faith from the Old Testament. Says this: they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Says they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, others, that they looked forward to that heavenly city. They looked forward to the place where they would truly be home. And we're told in Hebrews 13 that the same is true for us. We have no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come. See, our hope is not in the UK or any other country becoming Christianized or re-Christianized, whatever that might mean. No matter how much Christian influence we're privileged to see in our nation, even if there's a great revival and renewal and turning back to God, and even if we do get to see many laws that are more aligned with what God says is good and right and true, even if all that happens and there is a greater concern for justice and the poor and the widow and the foreigner and the orphan, we can always expect to feel not quite at home in this world. That's how it's supposed to be. And what that means is we can hold what happens in this country, in our parliaments, to our laws, we can hold it that little bit more loosely. We don't have to get frustrated or angry when things don't go our way. See, this is seeking the shalom of the city while looking for the city that is to come. And we hold that tension always until God brings us home. And Christians, let me encourage you, he will bring us home. He promises to take us to that eternal city. Think of the night before Jesus died, John chapter 14. He says to his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Sounds just like Jeremiah, doesn't it? That where I am going, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus replies, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, much like the Israelites, every one of us has sinned and faces God's judgment. But through his death on the cross, Jesus offers to pay for our sins and bring us back into relationship with him and then bring us home to the eternal city. And so how can we get to this eternal city that's promised to us? Well, the answer is given back in our passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what's the answer? How do we get to the eternal city? We call upon the name of Jesus Christ. We say, I have sinned. I have fallen short. Will you forgive me? And Romans 10 then promises, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And just as God promises to take the Israelites back to their true home, Jerusalem, so he promises to take us, who by faith have come to Jesus, to our true home, the eternal city. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for the promise that we have in Jesus Christ of a heavenly city where all is good and right and true and beautiful, and Jesus will reign on his throne with righteousness and justice, and his kingdom will increase forevermore. We look forward to that day. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on that day. Yet help us while we are here to love our neighbor, to seek the shalom of the city, to pray for the city. Help us to be faithful exiles as we wait for you to bring us home. Amen.